You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we've been going over the Beatitudes. We've began this particular portion of Scripture with going in an overview of the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 through 7 to see how the Lord is working His sermon. He's teaching on the kingdom. He's preaching about the kingdom, giving the characteristics of a citizen of the kingdom, which are the Beatitudes. And we went into how the Lord is teaching on the law, the full intent of the law, and so forth. And as we go through our Beatitude today, that's going to come into play later. So just be mindful of that. We begin, of course, with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How the poor in spirit are the spiritually bankrupt, that you come before the Lord and you know that nothing in and of yourself is worthy to come into His presence. You know that no good thing dwells in you, as Paul says, that you're wretched in the sight of God. You have no righteousness of your own, and you appeal to God for mercy. Blessed are those who mourn. And we talked about how all of these Beatitudes are really in sync with one another. It begins with being poor in spirit, seeing your spiritual poverty. Then it moves to blessed are those who mourn, those who mourn over their sin, who see their sin as an offense to God. And now we move into the next, which are blessed are the gentle. And this is something to point out here. In any of these that we're reading, all of these that we're reading, these are absolutely contrary to how the world would view happiness, being fortunate, and all that. We remember that the word blessed here means happy. It means fortunate. This is totally contrary to how the world would view happiness or seek to have happiness. And today, as we go over blessed are the gentle, or as in some of your translations, it may say blessed are the meek. This would be a radical teaching of Christ to the people, considering the time that they lived in. Just would have, you know, blown their minds, if you will. And we're going to try to put all that in perspective so that we can indeed see that. So stand with me as we read God's Word, give honor to it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You for this portion of Scripture. Father, we thank You for just revealing Yourself to us through Your Word, that we can come to know You, come to serve You. Father, we can come to understand all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we are humbled in Your presence as we reflect on Your majesty and Your beauty. Father, just how majestic You truly are. As we reflect on Your holiness, we are made aware, Father, of our sinfulness in comparison to You. Father, we thank You for the mercy that You've given us in Christ, that no longer do You see us as transgressors, but now You see us as sons and daughters. Father, we thank You for that. Father, we pray that today that You would help us to understand this passage. Father, that we would walk before You even more faithfully to please You in all that we do. Father, a lot of what we read is contrary to perhaps the world that we live in. We pray, Lord, that You would give us strength and courage. Father, that we follow what You have told us, how you have taught us to be and not as the world sees us. Father, we thank you for all things. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask and pray all these things. And all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. So we come now to the third beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek. Happy are the meek. Now, this is radical. This is a radical teaching. Just viewing how Israel was in that day. All of this is being poor in spirit, being mournful of your sin and all that. That was totally contrary anyway to how Israel, the religious leaders, had presented themselves to the people. All they knew of the religious leaders that they were the righteous ones. They were the ones who exalted themselves above others. They didn't mourn their sin. They came before the Lord pointing out all the good things that they did while ignoring the sin that they were committing. And so now he brings out another. Blessed are the meek. You could probably see people scratching their heads as they're hearing this message going, what did he say? Blessed are the meek? Blessed are the gentle? And it would have been something that they would have just had their minds blown. Let me see if we can try to set the stage here of why this would have been so radical to them. Just to go through a little bit of the history of Israel. We understand that the Lord had called Israel to be his own possession. He had given them the land he did and so forth. When the monarchy had began, it was with Saul. Then it moved to David. Then it moved to Solomon. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam took over and the kingdom split from Israel to Judah. After the kingdom split, Israel, the northern kingdom, began its decline spiritually as they would serve other gods and so forth, and the southern kingdom as well doing so. Now, about the time of 722 BC, we have the Assyrians coming on the scene, which are mentioned in the scriptures, by the way. The Assyrian Empire is growing. It comes and it captures Israel, the northern kingdom. About 605, Nebuchadnezzar, who's king of Babylon, who had conquered the Assyrians, he comes into the southern kingdom and he takes over Jerusalem and he takes over Israel. Finally, in 586 BC, he destroys the temple and he deports all of them out. So from that time, they're in captivity in Babylon. Then the Medo-Persian Empire comes about, and then they conquer the Babylonians in 539 BC, and they begin to rule. And then along comes Alexander the Great in 334 BC, conquers the Medo-Persian Empire. He begins to rule. And after Alexander the Great dies, his empire is divided up among his four generals. The Seleucid Empire ends up coming over Israel. They're under bondage to the Seleucid Empire. They gain their independence in 167 BC with the Maccabean Revolt. That was short-lived, by the way, because in 63 BC, the Romans come in and capture Israel, and now Israel is under the dominion of the Romans. So you have all of this time, all these centuries, 700 years until you get to the time of Christ, when still in that time, the Romans are ruling, and the Romans had not only began to rule and take over Israel, but they began to have direct administration in Israel about 4 to 6 BC. They started to install their governors in Jerusalem, the most famous, of course, being Pontius Pilate. They installed the kings of Israel. They weren't from the direct line of David. All of these things are happening that have been contrary to how Israel was supposed to have been. They've been under the dominion of foreign powers for centuries. And all they longed for was for the time when the Messiah would come and deliver them from their enemies. Centuries. This was the state that they were in, being under foreign rule. All they knew was that the stronger one gets the victory. That's all they knew. And so by the time of Christ, Israel was anticipating their Messiah. They longed for it. You had the Pharisees who longed for a Messiah who would demonstrate his miraculous powers over the Romans and would conquer them just through the word of his power. You had the zealots in the day that wanted a military general who would bring an army against the Romans and deliver them. You had all of these people desiring the Messiah for the purpose of delivering them from Rome. And then here comes our Lord Jesus on the scene. The Messiah has come. He goes around and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. He gathers a great following. And he sits down to teach them about the kingdom. And he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. They would have scratched their heads going, what is this guy talking about? Blessed are the meek. We don't want meek. We want aggressive. We want you to be aggressive. We want you to deliver us from the Romans. What's he talking about, meek? They would have been totally just blown away by this. Preach it, brother. This is totally contrary to how they desired their Messiah to be. They wanted him to come in, wipe their enemies off the face of the earth, set up the kingdom of Israel as it once was centuries earlier. But Jesus didn't come for that. Instead, Jesus came to deliver them, but to deliver them from the bondage of sin, not from a foreign rule or a foreign power. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that Christ came in his humility to carry out the work that the Father gave him to do. They didn't get it. Even though they had the Old Testament, all one would have to do is to go and start reading in Isaiah chapter 53 and to see how the Christ was going to suffer and all of that. They ignored all that. They wanted a military general, the Messiah who would set up the kingdom. Christ didn't come for that. Instead, Christ came to deliver them from their sin and to establish the kingdom on earth, but the heavenly kingdom, and this is how you are to be, he's teaching. Jesus doesn't tell them that the aggressive are the blessed ones. He doesn't tell them that the self-reliant are the blessed ones. He doesn't tell them that the prideful or the arrogant, those who elevate themselves above others, are the blessed ones. Those who would trample on others to gain prestige and such, those aren't the blessed ones. The blessed ones are not those that demonstrate their anger in an out-of-control manner, establishing themselves with their strength and their might. He says, no. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. They will inherit the earth. What does he mean, meek? Gentle. It's to be mild. To be tender-hearted. Having the idea of having patience with others. Being submissive to others. That's the kind of meaning that comes out of this. Being meek. Being gentle. What meekness is a weakness. It's not to be deficient in courage. It's power under control. You can have the power to come against someone and to overpower them, but the meek person refrains from doing so and is in control over their spirit. The meek person is willing to suffer and not retaliate. And we look at that as perhaps a vice rather than something to be valued. The Greeks didn't value it. The Romans didn't value it. Even our society today does not. The strong get the victory. That's what we understand a lot of times, right? Even in the workplace. The more aggressive that you are, the more you can trample on people, the more you can show your dominance over people and so forth, the more people see you, they recognize you, and the higher up the ladder you go. That's the mentality, isn't it? Jesus says, no. Blessed are the meek. They're the happy ones. And you can see the people of Israel, if you can just picture that in your mind, looking at each other like, this isn't what we expected. It's not a new concept. It was something that was taught throughout the Old Testament, especially taught in the New Testament. But they just didn't pay attention. They wanted what they wanted rather than being how God wanted them to be. And that's a problem that we end up having today. We can look at this and we can, you know, go through all the implications of it, which we will. But at the end of it, we can all be looking at it saying, well, this isn't me. That's just not how I am. And it may not be, but this is what we ought to strive to be. Well, I got a quick temper. Well, you can control your temper. You want to know why you can control your temper? Because you have the Spirit of God in you that enables you to do it. The problem is that we don't want to do it. We know people, of course, all of us do, who pride themselves in being the ones that everybody looks to like, oh, don't mess with that guy. Don't mess with that person. They have a quick temper. And so their whole identity is built on that. Rather than finding their identity in Christ, and in the characteristics that Christ says for His people to have, instead, they push that to the side. They say, yes, I'm a Christian, but don't mess with me. I got a short fuse. As if that is supposed to impress anybody. You think God is impressed with that? Well, I'm waiting just for the right time to unleash this person. Y'all done messed up. This person right here is going to be the instrument of my justice. God doesn't see it like that. Not at all. Being out of control, being quick-tempered, none of that pleases God. In fact, in Psalm 25, verse 9, he says, He leads the humble in justice and teaches the humble His way. Another passage that is very much in line with what our Lord is teaching here is in Psalm 37. Just listen to what He says here in Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out his wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Don't worry about the evildoer. Don't pay no attention to the evildoer. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And moving on into the New Testament, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. As you're flipping over to James chapter 3, let me read for you Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It's all through the Scripture. To be gentle, to be humble, to be meek, to walk before the Lord in a manner pleasing to Him is to walk before Him in humility. It has nothing to do with being out of control, being angry, having a short fuse. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. And you have self-control if you have the Spirit of God living within you. Is it something you have to work on? I'm sure it is. But does that mean that since you just think that you can't do it, that you give up even trying to do it? God delights in humble people. Meek people. And He Himself demonstrated that characteristic more than anybody. One familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 11. Hear what our Lord says, how He describes Himself. Verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and humble, He says. Paul speaks of the gentleness and meekness of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Christ, above any other, demonstrated meekness and gentleness. Here's the Lord of glory walking among man, allowing Himself to be ridiculed by others, allowing Himself to suffer as He did, had the power at any time to call legions of angels to deliver Him, and He chose not to do it. You know, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in the Old Testament. Imagine how much a legion could take care of. He had that at His disposal, and He chose not to do it. Here's what He did. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. No sin, no deceit. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. The very same thing the psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, right? Trust in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, wait on the Lord. Jesus exemplified that. He had no sin, no deceit in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. He gave Himself no defense. He didn't try to defend Himself. While the mockery of a trial was going on and they were accusing Him, what did He do? He kept silent. He said nothing. Another good example is in the Old Testament with Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, listen how the Scriptures describe Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. It's Moses. The most humble man in all the earth. And how did the Lord use Moses? To do great and mighty things. To where if anyone would have come against Moses, they should have been in fear, knowing that the Lord was with him. But still yet you had the children of Israel that murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And what did Moses do? Then he turned to them and say, you know what? Here's what I'm doing for you. I've done all this for you. He didn't do anything like that. He didn't offer a defense. He took it to the Lord. And the Lord is the one who handled it. Especially in that passage of Scripture, by the way, in Numbers chapter 12. When Miriam and Aaron was giving Moses, was criticizing Moses for marrying the woman that he did. It's the Lord that called him and said, you three, come here. Moses didn't try to defend himself. Jesus didn't try to defend himself. He left us an example that we are to follow. We're to be gentle and meek. And this follows from the other Beatitudes, by the way. If you really understand your spiritual poverty, that nothing good dwells within you, you can't come before the Lord and offer Him nothing because you understand that in and of yourself you're nothing. And then you mourn over your sin, knowing that you have offended a holy God. How can we then turn around and say, you ain't going to talk to me like that, I'm somebody? It makes no sense. If you know you're nothing, you deserve nothing, then how can we all of a sudden build up a bunch of pride when someone criticizes us for something? God delights when His people suffer for doing what is right. That's what Peter says. Uttering no threats, not reviling others, not losing your temper, but to continue to be humble, to be meek, to be gentle. That's how the Lord has taught us to be. And He exemplified that more than any other. Even in the sense of how the Lord of glory would wash His disciples' feet in submitting Himself to them in that manner. It's the same way we're to do to each other. Why? Because in and of ourselves, there's nothing good in us. We're not to exalt ourselves any higher than what we ought to. We understand that we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all brothers and sisters in the kingdom. We all have one master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He says to serve one another, and that's what we do. To prefer someone else above you, to serve them, help them, whatever. That's how He's taught us to be. But the only way that you can get to that point is if you humble yourself before the Lord. Now, having said all that, one thing that we do see in our Lord Jesus is in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, this is something that we can look to understand, one, that meekness is not a weakness. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, He said, take these things away. Stop making My Father's house a place of business. Now you have Jesus who describes Himself as meek and lowly. He's humble. He doesn't offer a defense of Himself when being criticized or when being reviled. But when the time come that His Father's house was being desecrated, He makes a whip. And He starts beating the money changers out of the temple. Did He lose His temper? No. He didn't lose his temper, but he was willing to defend his father and defend his father's house. Not himself, but the honor and glory of his father. That is a lesson also for us. We are to be meek, to be gentle. Who are we to offer a defense of ourselves when being criticized? But yet when our father gets criticized, how often does that bring about in us more anger than if somebody had said something about us? Because we love our Lord. We desire His glory for all things. And there is a time that we do go to defend our Father. There is a time to offer a defense, not for you, but a defense of Him. Does He actually need it? No, He doesn't. Our Lord can defend Himself any way He sees fit, but the Scriptures tell us to have a defense of anyone who asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us. That deals with Him, not us. There's a time to give a defense. And there's a time when giving a defense, if you understand that your anger is building up to where you're going to bring reproach upon Christ rather than glory, then you answer not a fool according to his folly, as the Scripture says. It's very interesting, that passage. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceit. And then it turns right around and says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. There's a time to give a defense. There's a time to offer a defense of the faith, to defend our Lord, so forth. And then there's a time to walk away. And where we have to have wisdom and gentleness, is what James says, is to know when to do one and not the other. You know, one thing about defending the faith is when you get to the point where all you're going to do is to criticize the person rather than tearing down the worldview, it's a good idea to stop. It's a good idea to walk away. Even in that case, you are still to be gentle. You're still to demonstrate meekness. Our Lord did it. Moses did it. Paul did. Paul offered a defense a number of times we read of in the Scriptures. Was there a time when Paul would rebuke people severely? Yes, he would. But even in that, it was still in love. Paul understood who he was, but yet in bringing a rebuke against someone else, he was not defending himself, but establishing the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of who God was and what He requires. So we need to understand the difference. In all things, you are to be meek. There is a time to give a defense, but it has nothing to do with us. Is there a time to offer a defense? Perhaps if someone's bringing things face to face with you, sure. It really wasn't like that. It happened this way, or that really didn't happen, or so forth. But to never be domineering over someone, never demonstrating might and strength and all the things that people pride themselves in, to be meek, to be gentle, and give an answer. That is the characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom. That's what our Lord said. The Jews would have been rocked by that. But if our Lord can do it, we can too. He was the greatest that ever walked the earth, the Lord of glory in human flesh. And He willingly did that. He's our master. We follow in His steps. And we have to get to a point where we say, I'm not going to give in, but I'm going to do how Christ is telling me to do. Problem isn't that you can't, it's you won't. We've got to get to a point where we forsake those fleshly feelings that we have to burst out to be in control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And to know that every action you do, everything that you say, will either bring honor or reproach upon your master. Happy are the gentle. They don't have to pride themselves in strength and false understandings of themselves and exalting themselves. The meek, the gentle, entrust themselves, entrust their self to Him who judges righteously. And so they're happy for that. He'll take care. He can do what I can't. But we will stop there. And for the month of October, October is Reformation Month. In 1517, on October 31st, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, beginning the Protestant Reformation. And so what we're going to do for the month of October is to go over some of those Reformation doctrines that came about as a result of that. So let's be in prayer for the next couple of weeks. We'll come back to the Beatitudes in November. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He not only carried out our redemption, but by His life we have an example, Lord, of what pleases you. But we can always look to the life of our Lord Jesus, understanding that He had no sin, understanding that His one desire was to please you. We can look to His life and we can see the things that we need to change in ours, that we become more like Him. And we can do so, Father. We understand that because you have given us your Spirit that enables us to do so. Well, we pray that we would continually seek your honor, seek your guidance, Father, through what we understand in the Word, that we become more like Christ, Father, and that we please you. We thank you for this portion of Scripture, Father, and what a benefit it has been to me. And I pray, Lord, that it has been for everyone else as well. Father, continue to guide us in the Sermon on the Mount. Be with us in this next coming month, Lord, as we discuss more doctrines and such that came out of the Reformation period. Father, you used Martin Luther and many others in a mighty way to bring the church back to sound doctrine. Father, we thank you for those men that you've used throughout the centuries that have brought us to the place that we are today. Father, we give you all the praise and the honor for who you are and what you've done for us. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.